Let's go in and open in prayer. We're going to continue our study on the book of James, and today we're going to begin on chapter 4. And so if you have your Bible, you can get it out. And we're going to begin on chapter 4 today, and we'll see if we can finish it off. We're not too sure. It's a lot of good information today, there's no doubt about it. So let's pray and let's ask for God's blessing. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and Lord, we invite your presence here. We ask that, Lord God, you would anoint our time together. We pray that, Lord God, you would truly speak through your word to our hearts, speak to your people. We do pray. And we ask that most of all that you would help me as the teacher to be able to teach clearly in a way that is understandable for everyone to learn. And I pray that most of all that Jesus, you would be here in our midst, that you'd be exalted, that you'd receive all the praise and all the glory. And everyone said, amen and amen. Our study on the book of James is an interesting one because the book of James at times is very pointed. James didn't hold back any punches. He, at times, dealt with issues that at times are not easy subjects to talk about. You see, it's easy to tell and to talk about loving one another. It's easy to talk about certain things in the scripture, but when he gets down to business, he starts talking about how we use our tongue. That's a difficult subject because every one of us at times have been guilty of using our tongue in the wrong way. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I think every one of us. It's not just the people in the pews. It's the preachers preaching from behind pulpits as well. Our tongue can do a lot of harm. And when we think about James, he was dealing with a lot of issues, and this book has been called even like a book of Proverbs, because when you read the book of Proverbs and how Solomon dealt with certain things, he would give warnings, he would give wisdom and advice, he would encourage things, he'd discourage others. And that's what James is kind of doing here. And last time we were in James chapter 3, and James was dealing with the tongue. He was dealing with how we use it and ultimately how hard it is for you and I to tame our own tongues. It's really almost impossible to tame our own tongues. But God is able to do the impossible, isn't he? God can get a hold of our hearts and our lives in such a way that he will get a hold of our tongues as well. But today, James is going to get very pointed again. He's going to say some things that are very strong. Some of these things, to be honest with you, are strong in such a sense that some have said, why is it in the New Testament? Why was James so strong in this chapter? What's he talking about? Especially when you consider the time that we're living in and what passes for Christianity nowadays. There are so many things that pass for Christianity that you really sometimes can't tell the difference between the church and the world. God has called us to be different. Our lifestyle, our manner of life is different than the world out there. But there are so many things happening in what is called Christianity or within the Christian culture that it seems to be like the world is inside the church. And James is going to be very strong on that worldliness that is inside the church. The power went out, so we'll get this projector up and running here in a second. Let me let it cool off a little bit. There we go. Anyways, the first point in your notes today, and if you don't have any, if you need one, we might be able to make some copies. Sorry about that. We only made enough for about 14 people, but I guess that's a good problem to have, that we have more than those notes. But if we need to make some copies, is Sister Kim going to make a copy or two? Make a few copies. Thank you very much. We're talking about number one here. Let me get this up here and see if this projector ends up working or not. Let me turn it off for a second. Let me let it cool down, then we'll start it. But write it down on number 8. The first part is carnal behavior. Carnal behavior. To spell that out, as carnal is C-A-R-N-A-L. And behavior is B-E-H-A-V-I-O-U-R. Carnal behavior. Some would say you don't need the U. But if the King James would have the U. You don't have to have the U there. B-E-H-A-V-I-O-R. It's good. Amen? So carnal behavior. God bless you, Mike. Good to see you. God bless you. Carnal behavior. What is carnal behavior? Does anybody have an idea what carnal behavior would be? Behavior of the flesh, that's an excellent way to put it. How many of you heard the term, man, that person is in the flesh? Anybody heard that before? It's when someone is pretty much acting on their carnal nature and they're not behaving like Christ. Pretty much a person that is in the flesh is a person that is displaying carnal characteristics. Carnal meaning flesh, right? And so carnal behavior is what James is going to describe here. And let's read chapter 4, the first few verses here, and look at what James begins to say about this. He says, "Where do wars and fights among you come from? Where do wars and fights among you come from?" It says, "Do they not come from your lusts that war in your body? You lust and do not have, so you kill. You desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your passions." Verse 4 says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture says in vain, 'He yearns jealously for the spirit that lives in us, but he gives us more grace'? For this reason it says, 'God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble.'" Carnal behavior is a situation that you and I need to be very prayerful about. When we first come to Jesus, a lot of us, every one of us, I should say, we all bring in our baggage, don't we? No one comes to Christ perfect. No one will come to Christ perfect. We all come to Christ dirty. Amen. So what does that mean for us? That means for those of us that have been in church for a while, we don't look down on anyone that comes through those doors. We never make judgment on them. Amen? No one is perfect. Amen. But God takes us just as we are, and He will begin the cleansing process. He'll begin to change us. He'll begin to do a work in our lives, and slowly but surely that baggage will begin to be removed. There's a beautiful book, if you ever get a chance to read it, if you haven't yet, it's called Pilgrim's Progress. It was written by John Bunyan way, way back during the time of the Great Awakening period. It's a long time ago. He was locked up in prison for his faith, and while there he wrote this beautiful allegory, this story that highlights the Christian faith. Anyways, in the story, there is a person known as Pilgrim, and he eventually becomes Christian. And Christian, after realizing he's reading a book and the book is in his hands, and he, as reading the Bible, he realizes that the city that he's living in is bound for destruction. It's doomed to be destroyed. And he begins to realize from this book, or let's say the Bible, because that's what it is in allegory, he begins to realize that this world that we're living in is doomed to be destroyed. Y'all hear what we're saying here? And so in that, he wonders, how do I get out from here? What am I supposed to do? And so in the book, he begins to weep, he begins to tremble, and he begins to cry out, what am I to do? And all of a sudden, in the story, evangelist appears. And evangelist tells him, go that way. You know, a good evangelist leads us to Jesus, don't they? A good evangelist will tell us about receiving Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And so evangelist told Pilgrim, who became Christian, go that way. He said, do you see that gate over there? And he said, no, I can't. Well, he sees, do you see the light? And he said, I do. And he said, go that way. And so eventually he goes, and to make a long story short, as he's going along the way, not only was he trembling because he knew the city was going to be destroyed, but there was a big burden on his back, a huge burden, and he was carrying this burden along the path, but it was strapped on him and he couldn't take it off. Try as hard as he may, he couldn't take this burden off of his back, and it was a big, heavy burden. It was like the guilt of his sin, the reality of how unclean he was in the sight of a holy God. It was the bondages of the world that held him bound, and he couldn't get free from these things. But as he's walking along the way, he looks in the yonder distance, and he sees a cross. And he sees this cross in the distance. As he's walking towards this cross, he eventually comes to the foot of the cross and he looks at this cross, and all of a sudden, he gets a revelation of what happened on that cross. Jesus dying and taking his sin upon himself, and how there on the cross, Jesus paid the price so that he could be saved. And he saw the whole scene before him, and all of a sudden, that burden that was on his back unloosed itself. And all of a sudden, that burden rolled off of his back into a tomb. What I'm saying here is this, is that when we come to Jesus, we all come carrying a lot of baggage, don't we? Call it a big burden, call it a lot of stuff. This world has filled our minds, our hearts with so much worldly thinking. But as we're walking with the Lord and we begin to come to Jesus, He will take our lives, and those things of this world will eventually let go. When we were once bound by things, the grip will be loosened and He will set us free, and we don't have to live bound by those things anymore. But I'm thankful for one thing, is that God is very patient with us. Aren't you thankful for that? Oh man, I'm so thankful for that. I mean, when I first came to Jesus, I've told you this before, I walked into church and I'm so glad nobody looked around and looked down on me or looked me up and down and said, what's wrong with you? Because I walked in with ripped jeans, t-shirt, and hair halfway down my back. I went into church. Amen? And God accepted me just like that. God loves you just as you are, and He will take our lives in His hand and begin to change us. Carnal behavior is like one of those things that will begin to come out into our lives. And one of the things that begins to happen is this. When we have a carnal church, listen to what I'm saying here. When we have a carnal congregation, and the church, or we as the church, aren't growing close to Jesus, things are going to begin to happen. And one of the manifestations of carnal behavior is wars and fights. Wars and fights. Attitudes. Impatience with each other. These are things that are from the carnal side of us. Look what it says here again in 4 verses 1 through 3. Where do wars and fights among you come from? Lord willing, inside Center Assembly of God, we're not fighting among ourselves. Amen? Lord willing, we're not talking behind each other's backs. Lord willing, instead of talking, we're praying for one another. Amen? That we are loving each other by faith. But it says, where are they coming from, these fights? And it says, do they not come from your lusts that war in your body? You and I have a carnal side. You and I have a side of us that's called the flesh. And when you were born again, and you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there all of a sudden seemed to be a conflict within. How many of you know this conflict inside? There's a conflict. There's this desire to want to go to church and to serve God and love people. But then on the other hand, there's another side of us that says, I hate everybody. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to get up and pray. I don't want to read my Bible. A conflict. There's a part of us that wants to love God, and another part of us that hates God. It's a conflict, isn't it? And the Bible describes it as the war between the flesh and the spirit. a battle. You and I will face this battle as a Christian until the day we die. It's not like you get saved and walk with the Lord for 60 years and all of a sudden you don't deal with the flesh anymore. No. That flesh is a very real problem that we all have to deal with. But how do we deal with it? How do we deal with the battle of the flesh and the spirit? Anybody want to throw out some answers there? How do we walk in the spirit and not in the flesh? How do we do it not to walk in the flesh? Or what makes us walk in the flesh and not in the spirit?
Submission.
Say that again.
Submission.
Submission? Submission to who?
To God.
To God will cause us to walk in the spirit. But when we submit to our flesh, we'll begin to walk away from God. Isn't that right? There's a word or a teaching known as sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. Keep that in mind, Brother Jerry.
I just had the thought that it's kind of like a fire.
Yeah.
If you feed fire, it gets bigger.
Exactly.
But if you don't feed it, of course, it's going to die out.
Exactly.
So we tend to entertain thoughts that are in our hearts or in our minds.
Yeah.
And the more we entertain those, the more grasp it gets upon us.
Exactly. Did you hear that description? Excellent. The flesh and the spirit and how you feed one or the other. If you feed one, you'll neglect the other, right? Or if you feed the other, you'll neglect the other. It's the way it is in our flesh and spirit. And I like the way he said it. Look at the flesh as a flame. If we feed our flesh and put the wood in that fire, what's going to happen to that fire? It's going to begin to get more. That fire is going to be billowing and be, man, it's going to burn, isn't it? And the way, it's exactly what he's saying is this teaching what I just said, sowing and reaping. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap destruction. If you sow to the spirit, you will reap life. And so where are we sowing our time? You see, in our flesh, we want to watch the bad movie. Amen? In the spirit, there's something saying, don't watch it. In the flesh, it's saying, watch it. Don't watch it. Watch it. So where are we going to sow? You see, the decision is in, the ball is in our hands. The ball's in our court. Amen? What are we going to choose? You see, and it's at that point, as we're sowing to the spirit and we don't turn it on, it's easier the next time to not turn it on. Amen? The more you walk in the spirit, the more you will be able to walk in the spirit because you're sowing to the spirit. Your spirit man gets stronger and the flesh becomes weaker. But when we sow to the flesh, it's going to get stronger, isn't it? And your spirit is going to become weaker. And so if we're flowing to the flesh, we're entertaining the thoughts, we're entertaining the sin, we begin to flirt with wrong, there will come a time when we will eventually be just led by the flesh and not by the spirit anymore. But it's our duty to sow to the spirit. Amen? Read your Bible. Amen? Don't let the devil stop you from reading that Bible. Read it as much as you can. That's what we call a devotional life. How many of you heard that term? A devotional life is when you determine at a set point in your day to read the Bible and to have a time of prayer. Amen? In the morning, some people are morning people. Anybody morning people here? I mean, you're wide awake, ready to go in the morning. Some of us aren't morning people. We're owls. I'm an owl. I can stay up till 3 in the morning if I have to. And then have to wake up. But I can't wake up in the morning. It's hard. I mean, I have to, but it's only because I have to that I do. You follow what I'm saying? I'm a late owl. I'm a night bird. I'm one of those kind of guys. But either way, we have to set aside some time in the day to sow to our spirit. Amen? Even if it's in the middle of the day, at your lunch break, wherever you can, on the drive to work, there you are, acknowledging Him and talking to Him. But carnal behavior and these wars and fights are the result of people inside the church who are sowing to the flesh. And then guess what's going to happen? Our attitudes are going to want to get the best of us. Our temper is there. Where when we're in the Spirit, we're walking in that way. We're less prone to just react. Maybe we'll count to 10 before we get mad. Amen? Or 100, or some of us to 1,000. You know what I mean? Did you have something, Brother Jerry?
Some people think that they don't have to come to church to serve God.
Yeah.
But you know, the Bible says to congregate ourselves. You know?
Yeah.
It's congregate.
It does.
And there's a reason for this, because we tend to, well, for one thing, we acknowledge each other. We know we become friends and everything, but we also back each other up.
Yeah.
You know, we still, you know, give each other good advice. We even side together against the evil or whatever's happening. You know?
Oh, yeah.
It's important to congregate or surround yourself with things of God.
Exactly.
And if you don't, again, there's that fire.
Yeah.
You know, feed the good side.
Yeah. You know, it's so easy. Hasn't that ever happened? Oh, I'm not going to go to church this Sunday. And then what happens the next Sunday? I don't feel like going to church. And then it becomes easier and easier not to go back to church. Oh, but I'm watching Jimmy Swaggart on TV. I mean, it's 24/7. I'm going to say, watch it. Learn. I mean, that's an excellent ministry. If you don't watch SBN, I'd encourage you to watch it. Watch it. Learn. Watch Francis and Friends. Look at how they tackle the issues. Learn. But that in no way can take the place of your congregating together in the regular church service. That's why the Bible says, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Did y'all hear what I said? It's like what Brother Jerry was saying. We derive strength from each other. God created you and me to be social beings. You know, God is a social person. He derives satisfaction from relationship. That's why God loves you. He likes your voice. He likes when you talk to Him. You know, you ravish His heart. He gets excited when you begin to pray and your voice is the one being heard. You see, there's no one else that has your voice, only you. He gave you that personality and He loves you. And He takes delight in you wanting to love Him. And He wants to love you back. Amen? It's beautiful. You and I are social beings because we were created in the image of God. Why is it that we like friends? We like relationships. I remember back in the day, I was a very, very shy, quiet person. You know, and sometimes I think you look at me and say, how could you have been that way, Pastor James? You talk so much. Believe it or not, I really was very, very shy. You never heard a peep from Brother James, B.C., before Christ. You know what I mean? You didn't. I was just very shy. But when Jesus came into my life, things changed and I began to want to say a lot. But anyways, my point is this. Even though I was very shy, I actually would hang around with people that I knew would talk a lot. So I'd listen to them. So I was kind of lit. But there's something in all of us that have this social element. Why is Facebook such a big deal nowadays? Think about it. And we're living in 2015, almost 16. We're over there on our phones, and we're checking out what the next tweet is, right?
Gossip.
What's the next thing on Facebook, right? Boom, boom, something just was posted. Have mercy. What is it? Social. There's a social aspect to Facebook. Good, but there's also bad in it. Sorry to say, I wish I didn't have to burst the bubble that way. I mean, Facebook is a good thing. You can find all kinds of things out, right? But sometimes it can be a big gossip thing too, but it has its element of a social site. Why is it such a big deal? Because you and I are social people. And yes, in a technical age, you know, you have some people, husbands and wives, sitting right next to each other and they're texting each other. Instead of just communicating, saying, what do you feel like doing today? Instead it's like... Is that bad or good? Well, pros and cons, right? I think it can be too much. Let each other hear your voice. I mean, it's a good thing, right? But we're living in this time. But the point is, we are social. God is social. And in the church, there's a social aspect that we have. And that's why it's good to come together. Amen? And so, even though there's good Christian programming out there, and not all of it is good, let me just throw that out there, not all of it is good. You got to be discerning, and everything you hear needs to be validated by the Bible. If it's not biblical, don't listen to it. Amen? If it's not doctrinally correct, don't listen to it. I mean, it'll bring damage to your soul. There's what's called doctrines of demons. Anyways, we're a social people, and we congregate, and we can get strong from each other. But wars and fights are the result of a carnality or walking in the flesh. Number one below that, the major source of quarrels and conflicts within the church centers in a desire, listen to this, for recognition, for honor, for glory, for pleasure, money, and superiority. Those things come from the flesh. I need to be the one recognized. Look, they're paying attention to him and not me. And then we begin to go and talk behind their backs and say, oh, did you know so-and-so? Did you know they did that? And so what we're trying to do is we're trying to destroy their character so that they'll stop looking at him and begin to turn looking at me now. That's in the flesh. That's a worldly pursuit. It's the world that tells us, knock everybody down on your way to the top. Isn't that true? The Bible says something different. It says, don't look for the top. Look for the lowest place. Be a servant to all. It's like so backwards, it seems, your pursuit in Christ. And it's so contrary to our way of thinking sometimes, but God begins to change our hearts. The highest place in Christianity is the lowest place. Did you hear that? But these elements of recognition, I've got to be the one recognized. Oh, look, they got all the attention, not me. And then we begin to destroy. That's not good. Wars and fights, right? Oh, look at honor. They should be honoring me. Or that I should be getting all the glory. Look, I'm the one doing it all. I'm the one. Me, me. And it's all about me, myself, and I. When you hear too many people talking about me and myself and I too much, beware. Be wary of that. Amen? I, as a minister, am not supposed to be saying, I, me, 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 I, me. It's him. Jesus. Love him. Go to him. He's perfect. He won't backbite. He won't destroy. Amen? Power, looking for power or pleasure. Money, we've just got to do anything just to get another dollar. Well, doesn't matter who we hurt in the process or superiority. Those are results of carnal behavior. And the result of having those kinds of attitude is this, is self-centered conflict in the fellowship. The Apostle Paul dealt with a church that was carnal. And that church was Corinth. When you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, you're reading about a church that was carnal. They were arguing. They were saying, look, I'm of Apollos. He was a nice preacher a nice orator. He could preach good, man. They said, I'm of Apollos. Another one said, no, I'm of Peter. Another one said, oh, no, I'm not following Peter. I'm not worried about Apollos. I'm following Paul. And then the super holy one said, forget all them, I'm following Christ. And it was a party spirit. I'm going to follow this person. I'm going to listen to this person. It's party spirit. And that is the flesh. Did you hear what I just said? We need to realize that all of us as ministers, I here in Central Assembly of God, there are other ministers here in the San Luis Valley, there are some on television, there are some on the radio. We are all doing and working in the same place. Amen. We're all doing the same work. There is no higher, no lower. We are all important to the body of Christ. Amen. We don't go and say, oh, I only listen to that preacher. I'm not going to listen to anybody else. Well, I mean, I know sometimes there's some preachers you can trust and others you just don't trust. I'm not going to go and say just listen to everybody and trust everybody. No, no, be careful. Be discerning. But there are other godly ministers out there. Amen? There's other good godly writings out there you can learn from and glean from. But we must be discerning. Amen? But the conflicts happen in the church, whether it's a congregation whether it's a denomination, whether it's just the whole body at large because of the flesh. We've got to be a people that will mature in Christ and walk in a true way so that these conflicts don't happen in our churches or what have you. Amen? Conflict, that's fighting, that's wars and fights. Look what else is carnal. B in your notes is friendship with the world. Now that's a big one, isn't it? Friendship with the world. What does this mean? Does that mean it's wrong for you as a Christian to have unsaved friends? Yes or no? How many of you would say yes? How many would say no?
No,
exactly. The Apostle Paul even said, I'm not telling you that you have to leave this world because then you would have to go live in a cave somewhere. One time he said, you know, separate from those that are full of wickedness and filth. But he says, separate yourself from those that call themselves Christians and live a life that is contrary to Christianity. Don't hang out with those. But you can hang out with people of this world. Let me tell you something. Those people out there aren't going to know the light of Jesus but through you.
Amen.
There was a time in church history when people were living for Christ and they were getting apprehended and being persecuted for their faith. But then there came the time when Christianity was accepted. It's the time when, around the time when Constantine came to power. The whole Roman Empire had been Christianized for the most part. And what happened at that time when Christianity was not the thing that everybody was running from, but now it was the accepted thing, worldliness came into the church like a tidal wave. So then those that were falling in love with Jesus and wanted more of God began to separate themselves from the worldliness in the church. And you have an whole era of church history known as the monk or the monasteries, where they would go hide themselves in caves. So instead of running away from the persecutors, now they were running away from the world and the church, and now they were living in caves. And so how in the world is that dark world going to know Jesus if the Christians are going living inside caves? There was some people that built poles and they put a structure on the top and they lived on that structure for years. And their followers would send food up there and they would just live on a structure on a pole. You and I are called to be salt and light. You and I are called to be in this world so that they can see Jesus in this world. Amen? That means that it's okay for you and I to get involved in our communities. Amen? Not run away from the community. Get involved. Those of us that have children, get involved in your school. Amen? Sometimes, you know, Christianity has a bad rap. We're just running away and hiding in a hole somewhere because we're afraid of the world. Don't be afraid of the world. The Bible says that in Christ we've overcome the world. But at the same time, we're not to be flirting with the world in the sense of its wickedness. Amen? We're not supposed to be over there playing with the world's delicacies and, again, sowing to our flesh. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Let's say that again. We are in the world, we're not of the world. And so they're not going to know Jesus but through you and me. But friendship with the world. Let's look at verses 4 through 10 real quick again. It says, you adulterers. Look how strong James is here, man. You adulterers, you adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? That means it makes you an enemy with God. Whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture says in vain he yearns jealously for the spirit that lives in us? But he gives more grace for this reason it says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, he says, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to dejection. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he will lift you up. Is James being pretty strong or what? He's saying those that are being friends with the wickedness of the world are making themselves adulterers and adulteresses. And we know what an adulterer and an adulteress is. It's stepping out of the confines of that marriage and sleeping around with someone else other than your husband or your wife. Amen? And what James is saying, you are married to Christ. Amen? God is your husband. You are the church. You are His bride. And if we are over there messing around with this world and all of its wickedness, we are being looked at as adulterers and adulteresses. That's strong, isn't it? But notice it's not Pastor James saying it. It's James, the half-brother of Jesus, saying it. But what he's talking about is this friendship with the world. Now, it's not talking about being lights in the darkness. It's not talking about being involved in your community and doing the best you can for the glory of God in our communities. Amen? It's okay to be around even sinners. Amen? They're out there partying and they're drinking it up. You can go and talk to them. Amen? Let me say this. If you're having a struggle inside of you and that beer is calling your name, that joint is smelling good, and it's all around that party, and you're struggling, should you go to that party? You better get as far away from that as you possibly can. You follow what I'm saying? But when we are mature and we're strong in the Lord, you can minister to people in their environment. Amen. David Wilkerson, if you ever got a chance to read The Cross and the Switchblade, I was blessed to be a part of his ministry for many years. I was ordained into the ministry by David Wilkerson. And he laid his hand on me and prayed for me and spoke words into my life. Beautiful stuff. That's still beside the point. He, led by the Spirit, went into the street, the ghetto of New York City. Amen? God called him there. He began to learn the language of those in the gangs and those in the ghetto. He began to live among them. He began to talk to them. People started getting saved. And then you end up with the beautiful story of Nikki Cruz getting saved. How many of you have heard the story of Nikki Cruz? I mean, Nikki Cruz got saved as David Wilkerson kept telling him, you know what? God loves you. Amen? Beautiful. Nikki Cruz is there in Colorado Springs. He came and did a service here not many years ago here in Center Colorado, didn't he? I think that's beautiful. Nikki Cruz. But had someone like David Wilkerson not be led of the Spirit and gone into those streets, you wouldn't have Teen Challenge. Teen Challenge was started as a result of that ministry there in the ghetto. Amen? You see, we are called to get out there. We're called to be lights. But at the same time, as stated before, if we're struggling, don't go there. Amen? Let your spirit grow, be mature, and then go. Amen. Friendship with the world. It says, friendship with the world makes one an enemy of God. An enemy of God. Now, it can also be termed spiritual adultery or unfaithfulness to God. The Bible describes God as a jealous God, doesn't it? There's a godly jealousy. And so when God is seeing His people spending more time with the world, and they're not praying, they're not reading the Bible, what is God feeling? Jealousy. Isn't that right? Our God is a jealous God. And so it's called spiritual adultery, unfaithfulness to God. We must beware, listen to this, that we don't embrace the world's sin, its values, and its evil pleasures. It's sin, its values, and its pleasure. You all see the commercials when you're watching the Broncos game, right? And it's always funny how that the ones that are over there partying and drinking with all the beer and stuff, it seems like they're having the grandest time, doesn't it? What is trying to be portrayed through that? Partake of this sinful way and it's going to be okay. It's going to be fun. It's the way to live. That's the message of this world. They're not telling you about the bondage that results. They're not telling you about the mean hangover you're going to have. They're not telling you about the addiction that is more than likely to happen should you keep on doing it. Amen? Amen. They're not saying all that. No, they just put it to make it seem like it's all good. It's just the world's values. Evil pleasures. You know, they say forbidden fruit is always the sweetest. Satan attracts by putting that fruit, and it always looks sweeter than the rest, doesn't it? Oh, just to have it. Oh, if I could just eat that fruit. Oh, man, it looks so good, so delicious. But it's a lie. It's the deceptibleness of sin. Sin is deceiving. And that person, God bless you, ends up partaking of that forbidden fruit, and then they have to live with the guilt, the conscience. Oh, man, it's rough to deal with the conscience, isn't it? The conscience, that's when you're alone and the conscience is telling you, you shouldn't have done that. You feel horrible about it. And so this reality of forbidden things is always made the appearance to be the sweetest, the best. But when it's partaken of, it brings a pain, a destruction that that person would forever regret. Isn't that right? It's sin. Be careful that we don't embrace the world's values.
Pastor, this is off the subject, but Eric's got a dedication at the church over there.
Okay.
For his little 6-month-old.
Yeah.
Sister.
Uh-huh.
So we're going to go to that.
And okay.
I hate to, you know, disrupt everything.
Totally fine. Totally fine. Pray it'll be a blessing to the family and to the parents.
Okay.
God bless you. Worldly values. What's worldly values? Can you list some? What's a worldly value that is contrary to your Christian values? What, money? The pursuit of money. Is that a worldly value? It depends in what vein you're going in, right? We need money to live, don't we? Lord willing, we get a good job that pays better than the last job we had. Amen? We want better jobs. But it's really the spirit behind of that pursuit. We want money to try to impress everybody. That's a wrong attitude. Amen? But money can be a value of this world. It's all about the money. When it's all about money and not about God, then we've kind of missed it. Amen? We've got to put God as the priority over that money. Amen? What else? What else can be pretty worldly in regards to values?
Jealousy?
Jealousy, oh, definitely. Jealousy is totally from that world, isn't it? Jealousy can be destructive, can't it? Jealous of that person, they have it, so then you try to do everything you can to stop them from having it. Envy and jealousy are related, aren't they? Jealousy is when you have it, but they're actually doing something better with it than you, and you get jealous. You all got that? Jealous. For instance, you have a car. Then you look at their car, and you're jealous. Man, their car's better than mine. You follow what I'm saying? So then you want to kind of put a nail on their tire. The flesh, you know what I mean? Envy is another thing. Envy is when you want it but don't have it. And you're envious of it. Remember Jesus was envied by the Pharisees. The Pharisees were there, and there was Jesus, and all these people were following Jesus, weren't they? They're baptizing people galore. I mean, everything that the Pharisees would have wanted in regards to crowds, Jesus had it. They didn't have the crowds. Jesus did. They were envious. They're related, but they're different. These things are definitely the result of these worldly values and also a part of their carnal side of us. Worldly values. What comes off in our, well, maybe not all, but in a lot of television shows nowadays? Most of it is worldly values. Now, does that mean you shouldn't watch those shows? You got to be discerning. Amen? If it's kind of making a persuasion in your mind of allowing things that shouldn't be allowed, what should we do with that television show?
Change it or turn it off.
I'm not going to say you got to go and get the a sledgehammer and blast your television set. You know, I know back in the day, you know, there was preaching against TV. Man, they would preach it so hard that they called the TV the serpienta, the serpent. Because they would say, when you begin to look at it, all of a sudden it just begins to twist. You ever seen that one movie of the Jungle Book, or that little kid and the bear? And then there's the snake. Remember that snake keeps wanting to look at that little kid? He's trying to look at it, and his eyes start turning to try to kind of lure that kid into it, remember? So you can grab it and constrict the kid and kill it. It's pretty much the intention, even though it never happened in the movie. But they would say the TV was like that. You ever been there? At one time I was on my way to pray, man. I was barely saved about a year or so, and I was walking with God, man. And I was on my way to go pray. And I remember I was walking out the door. I was still living at home. I was walking out the door, and the TV was right there. And I still remember I was walking, and all of a sudden I went like that, and I had a double take. You ever been there? A double take? I was walking, I was like, you know? And there it grabbed me. And so I began to think, I'll just watch that one show, and I did. And then all of a sudden, there's the previews for the next one. And there I am watching the next show. And I mean, this wasn't sin. It wasn't a bad show. But it took me away from going to pray. I mean, I was on my way to go to the back in the backyard where I had my trail where I walked with Jesus. And instead there I was watching TV. Now, does that mean you have to get rid of your TV? No. But it does mean that we need to exercise discernment as to what we allow, what we watch. If there's those worldly values coming through and affecting us, we're better off turning it off or changing the channel. Or for some of us, it is a good thing to get a sledgehammer, throw the thing outside and blast it. Amen? Brother Pedro said, or pluck your eyes out. Isn't that what Jesus said? Didn't Jesus say, if your eyes offend you, pluck them out? So does he mean literally, get your eyes in there, you know, fingers? Is that what he's meaning? No, he's not meaning literally. But what he's meaning, whatever's offending us, we should be willing to get rid of it. Amen? Because we don't want it to offend our relationship with God. Praise the Lord. You know, sometimes we have got to be drastic. If there is something in our lives that's causing us to turn from God, we've got to be drastic enough to cut off the arm. Amen? If it's where we're handling something wrong, if it's business, if it's touching things we shouldn't be touching, we've got to be willing to cut it off, get rid of it out of our lives. Amen? If our eyes offend us, if our hands offend us, even if our legs offend us, if we're going places we shouldn't be going, that means whatever it is should be cut out of our lives. I want to tell my dad, he read that scripture, I gave him a Bible, you know, and my dad was raised Catholic, you know, but I got saved and I eventually wrote to Billy Graham and he sent me a Bible, a thick old New Testament. It was thick enough to be a full Bible, but it was a New Testament. And I was one day talking to my dad. I said, Dad, you should read the Bible. And he said, okay. And I said, here's a brand new one in the box and everything. And so he began to read the Bible. That's a good thing, isn't it? You know, with all of our Roman Catholic friends, give them Bibles. Tell them to read it. Amen?
Amen.
Read the Bible. It's God's Word. They have Bibles. Encourage them to read their Bible. Anyways, he began to read that scripture about plucking the eyes out and cutting off the arm and the legs. You know, he goes, one time he says, you know what they're going to have to do to me? He says, you got to cut my neck off because it's just all messed up. They cut my whole head off. Just like his thoughts, his mind, you know. And I had to, of course, explain, no, Jesus isn't talking about you cutting and dismembering your body. No. He's not meaning in the literal sense. But whatever is causing there to be an offense in our relationship with God should be cut off. Sometimes the world won't like that. Some will say, what's wrong with you, James? I mean, you used to hang around with us all the time. How come you're not hanging around with us anymore? And sometimes you just have to explain, well, it's just not the best thing for me right now. Amen? But I'll be honest with you. At first I said, oh, I can't hang around with you anymore because I'm a Christian. And it offended them. You got to be a little bit more diplomatic. Amen? Because you want them to ultimately come to Jesus, not be turned off. Anyways, Brother Pedro.
It's just what we were saying, you know, when people say they don't have to come to church, they can do it on their house. It's the same thing. We need the teaching because when we read the Bible, we believe that is, we have to do what it says.
Yeah, yeah.
We have to be teach that is not really what it means.
Yeah, yeah. Sometimes it explains. Exactly, exactly. That's why teaching is important. God has gifted teachers to teach. Teachers, listen to this, expose truth, whereas preachers point to the truth. There's a difference between a preacher and a teacher. A preacher points to the truth. They say, look, this is what it says. A teacher says, this is why it says it. That's why both preaching and teaching are important. Amen. That's why we need it in our churches. That's why we need it. But it's also in the congregation when we come together. You've been reading your Bible at home. You come to church and all of a sudden you hear the preacher say something you had just been reading about. And you're like, wow. Isn't that beautiful? You've been reading and all of a sudden it's like, whoa, I just was reading that. Or I was just talking to someone about that. And God's confirming His Word to you. Amen? It's beautiful how God works. You know what? That helps to show the inspiration of the Scripture. That Bible you read is alive. It's not a dead book.
Amen.
It's alive. Read it. Oh, man, read that Bible. Amen. If I could get everyone in this congregation to read their Bibles and read it and fall in love with reading the Bible, then I've accomplished something. Read that Bible. Read it. Fall in love with it. It's beautiful. Oh, man. Wow, Pastor James, you only got through a few points today. What's wrong with you? Let's go forward here. Listen to this. God will not accept that kind of friendship, that friendship with the world, because He is a jealous God. Exodus 20 verse 5 describes that. Our friendship with the world needs to be a true kind of friendship. We're not to be hiding in caves. God has called you to impact your world. The kingdom of God advances through you. You are the one that's going to bring the light into that community, into that workplace, into that community event, wherever it is and whatever it's about. Amen. You are called to be the light. But we are not called to be friends with the values and the wickedness of this world. Amen. And even if the world, in the sense of its delicacies or its activities, if all of those things are pulling away from us that we're not spending our time with God, then we've got to be willing to let some of that go. You follow what I'm saying? God wants all of our heart. He wants to have the first place. And He is a jealous God. And so we must keep that in mind. Okay, now, verse 5 says this of James chapter 4. It says, do you think that the Scripture says in vain, He yearns jealously for the Spirit that lives in us? I want somebody that has a good old-fashioned King James Version to read that verse. James chapter 4 and verse 5. I like the way the King James says it. I didn't bring my King James with me today.
It says, do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?
The Spirit in us lusts to envy. What is that describing? Well, it's describing the Holy Spirit within us. How many of you know the Holy Spirit resides within our hearts when we accepted Jesus? Amen? He came to make His residence within our hearts, our lives. And so there is the reality of a lusting to envy coming from Him. What does that mean? That means that whenever there are things that are taking our time or taking our hearts away from our relationship with God, there will come a jealousy from God within. You'll kind of hear that. And so it's going in this sense, the Spirit lusts to envy. Well, let me get this up here real fast and then we'll stop here in a little bit. It may mean the natural tendency of man's spirit is to hate God and his neighbor, and to desire the spiritual or the sinful pleasures of this world. There's a side of us that has a tendency to want to hate God. Like I said, it's the fallen nature. It's the flesh. It's called the reality of the Adamic nature. There's all kinds of terms to describe this fallen nature that we have. And that fallen nature is going to drive us to that point of wanting to hate God or even our neighbor or even desire sinful pleasure. But there's also within us the Spirit of God. And there is going to be that battle on the inside. We described it as the war between the flesh and the Spirit earlier, didn't we? And that is going to happen. And so whenever we're sowing to the flesh, the spirit is jealous. And it's wanting the attention. God is getting jealous and he's saying, what's the matter with you? Remember, in the Old Testament, the Israelites began to go after foreign gods. They began to go to one of the strongest demon kings known as Baal. And they began to worship this thing, and God would be crying out through the voice of the prophets, get away from them. Repent. Turn away. Don't go that route. Why? God is jealous, isn't he? And whenever we're sowing to the flesh, there's going to be this conflict within. And there's going to be that thing that happens. And let's just finish this off. Verses 6 through 10. The grace of God is the remedy of man's evil tendencies and inclinations. How many of you love the grace of God? You know, the grace of God, that word is defined as unmerited favor. God shows his favor to us because he shows it to us. He loves us. We don't deserve it. It's unmerited. But another definition of the grace of God is the reality of God working in our hearts to such a way that there's a reflection in our lives. The divine influence upon the heart and the reflection in the life. The grace of God is our answer. Even though there is this battle, this thing within, the grace of God is going to be the thing that will help us. Look at verses 6 through 10, and then we'll stop here. It says this. Where is 6 here? But he gives more grace, it says. For this reason, it says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. One thing we've always got to keep in mind is that God hates pride. You all got that? God hates pride. He doesn't like pride. Pride is an ugly thing. Pride. It's what brought down the devil in the beginning, isn't it? Pride. Lucifer being the perfect angel before his fall. Beautiful, the most beautiful of angels. Some believe he was over the choirs of angels. Beautiful. But pride came into Lucifer and caused his downfall. And the reality of pride in the heart is very destructive, and so God hates it. To be exalted in our own minds and to seek honor and esteem of others in order to satisfy our pride is to shut out the very help of God. But the remedy for pride is that we, as it says there, submit ourselves to God. Amen? That we submit ourselves to God. Draw near to him. And as we draw near to God, we will find the mercy and the grace and the help that we need. Amen?
I think that's the answer for all of us, don't Pastor?
What's that? Submitting to God?
Well, yeah, I mean, think about it. I don't know about y'all, but there's certain things I deal with that I've always dealt with.
Yeah?
I can't beat that. There ain't no way. I can beat some things I deal with. There ain't no way. I'm not strong enough. I'm not stronger than the devil.
Yeah.
My God is stronger. He lives in me. Yes. He lives in me than he lives in the world.
Mm-hmm.
But I think it's that submitting to God and saying, yep, this is my sin, confessing that sin, and then what? Drawing near to God.
Yeah.
In the Word, in prayer.
Yeah.
And then he starts to work in you and starts working in saints with you. Like you said, it never ends. I don't think it'll ever end.
Yeah, that's a battle we'll wage till we die. That's right.
That's the answer. And sometimes we try to do it on our own.
Yeah.
You can't do it on your own.
No, you can't.
You cannot win.
No.
So that sin nature is too strong.
It's very strong. It is. How many of you have been there trying to do it yourself? Can you? Man, we fall flat on our face real good, don't we? It's tough. But the answer is there. Submit yourselves to God. And then it says, resist the devil. But the submission to God must come first. Amen. You try to do your battle all by yourself and try to resist that devil in your strength, man, you're going to be falling flat on your face real quick. But submit to God. Draw near to him. And then resist the devil and he will flee. Isn't that a promise? That devil's not going to linger around too long when you're submitting yourself to God. Drawing near to him, that devil will flee. Listen to me. What you allow into your homes will affect your home. Get rid of all ungodliness out of your house. Amen? Amen? Put on good Christian radio or get some CDs and good Christian music. Play that in your house. Let the environment be filled with good things. Amen? It'll change the atmosphere. But as you submit and draw near to God, your home will become a place of refuge, a place of peace. Amen? This world is bombarding you. It's bombarding your children. It's bombarding us all over the place. But when we come home, Lord willing, because Christ is in that place, there'll be a place of peace. Not going to be a perfect place. Amen? We are still who we are. We're still being dealt with our attitudes and stuff. But as we submit, resist, draw near to God, that devil's going to flee, and he's going to give us the grace, the strength, the help that we need. Amen? How many of you know that God is good? If you do, say amen. Amen. He's good. Praise the Lord. Let's pray, and we're going to move on with the rest of the service. Lord, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for all that you are teaching us. I ask, Lord, that you would continue, Lord, to draw our hearts to a more intimate relationship with you. Lord, you have so much in store for each and every one of us. For, Lord, you are not a respecter of persons. Lord, you want to do something great in each of us. And I ask that, Lord, you would bring your purposes to pass in all of our lives. I do ask that you'd bless the remainder of our time together. We ask that, Lord Jesus, you would be glorified always. We give you all the praise, all the glory. And everyone said, amen and amen. Go ahead and turn around and...